We'd give him a heartfelt welcome this morning, but just be careful on the heart part, eh? He's had enough people handling his heart, I think, that he... I know that the Lord's been working in his life, and he's got something that God's been laying on his heart to teach us, and I can hardly wait to hear it. If you welcome Uncle David to our pulpit, please.
Thanks so much, Uncle Jim. Now, if you're wondering why we call each other uncles, because he's not exactly my uncle, and I'm not exactly his either, and we're the same age. And but it's because we both worked at the camp, and one of my goals, Eleanor and I, is to, this will be our 25th summer working at Hope Valley Day Camp. The reason we last so long is we only work for the summer, and then we take the rest of the year off. But one of our goals is to try to wear out the camp directors. We succeeded with Jim and Kathy. We're working on the current set right now. Just kidding. But out there, because when you get to be in your 50s, which I am, all of a sudden to everybody else who's there, except for the retirees that come out and help up in the barn area and cutting grass and so on, to all the younger junior staff, and even our current directors, we seem to be rather old. And when you got gray hair or no hair, white hair, then you get to be old, and then you wind up being called Uncle something or Aunt something, if such is the case. So Uncle David and Aunt Eleanor and Uncle Jim and Aunt Kathy. But it's good to be here. It was good to have Jim on the platform. It was good to have Jim leave the platform. Just kidding. And I don't know, do you think that he talked about double the time this morning. I think he took double the time. I'm not sure if you did or not, but it seemed like it. But anyway, really it is good to be here this morning. I want to thank you so much to so many of you for your prayers for me and for Eleanor over the past several weeks. If you're not sure what I'm talking about, I'll just very briefly give you a summary, but I don't really want to focus on me. I want to focus on what the Lord has done and is doing. On April the 11th, I had a minor heart attack, which caused me to decide I should go to the hospital. And so having gone to the Bancroft Hospital, where they identified that, and then sent down to the Belleville Hospital, where I waited for an angiogram, and then sent out to the Kingston Hospital, where they did that. And then finally they decided I didn't need stents. I needed something a little more severe or a little more intrusive. And that was I needed a triple bypass. And I just want to thank you so much for your prayers during all that time. I've had people already ask me, how are you doing? Are you back to 100% yet? What percentage are you back to? I don't know. I think I'm somewhere between 70 and 90. So I guess that's about 80, right? And Eleanor thinks I'm still down in the low 20s. But she might be talking about mental capacity. I don't know. I really have felt in many ways my get up and go has got up and gone, but in many ways I find every single day that the Lord is renewing my strength and enabling me. Somebody said, do you feel ready to be back and preaching? I wouldn't be here unless I felt that the Lord had made me ready enough. And so I appreciate your prayers over the next few weeks. We've got 5 Sundays together. I preached for the first time in 10 weeks. Just last Sunday back in our home assembly, and it was good to get back. And when I was done, I came off the platform and I just whispered to Eleanor, I'm back. What I meant by that was the Lord enabled me and enabled me to get up and to preach. So thank you so much for your prayers. I don't know if I'll ever be back to 100%. I don't know if I ever was. I don't know. But in any case, I'm hoping to try to get near that. Some of you might be a little concerned, and I certainly appreciate it. Is he going to take on too much this summer? I hope not to. We had a great, I had a great conversation with Andrew and Nikki about 4 weeks ago, and they said, basically, we want you to teach the chapel lessons to the children in the morning, so that takes about half an hour, and then after that, we don't really care what you do. And so I thought that sounded pretty good. That sounds like the kind of job I want to have, free meals and all that kind of thing, and then I don't have to do a whole lot the rest of the day. Eleanor and I am still planning to work with the staff this summer, and The idea is that I'm going to put as much time into that as I can. When I feel tired, I'm just going to go down to my trailer and go and have a sleep or something. And so whether that means 20 hours or 40 hours, I don't really know. But I'm very thankful Andrew and Nikki for giving me that freedom to feel relaxed enough to just go and leave. I have an assistant this year. I've never had an assistant before. My wife has left the kitchen, and there wasn't any fight or argument or anything like that. But before the heart attack, the Lord laid upon her heart to come out of the kitchen this year and just to free herself up to be able to do whatever was needed. And so I said, Eleanor, I wonder if for the first time in 25 years we could actually work together in the same room at the same time. So we're going to work together. She's my assistant, and I don't know really how that's going to work. I do know that it's the first time in 25 years we're going to work together at the camp. And so that's going to be maybe an interesting exercise. So I'm not sure what is meant by the term assistant, except that we're going to be helping one another. I do know that many years ago we managed to wallpaper a room together. I did the high bits, she did the low bits, okay? She did all the cutting and the measuring and the pasting, and I basically just slapped it up there and smoothed it out. That's what all I could do. And so we'll see how it goes this particular summer. We're staying in a wonderful facility at the camp right now. We are in the trailer, which is known as the Dombrowski Suite. And it's really, really wonderful. I want to thank the Dombrowskis for making that available. The rent is quite low, only $400 a month. So we appreciate that very much. No, it's not costing us anything. All right, we're going to turn in our Bibles this morning, please, to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. I thought it was interesting, the songs that were given out this morning by our brother Everett, and how they tie into the passage that we're looking at this morning and the theme that we're looking at. And I find it interesting just how the Lord leads. Sometimes, just sometimes, I'll have the song leader contact me and ask me, what is it you're preaching on? Because I'd like to try to get the songs to match into that theme. And I totally understand that, and I'm not by any means criticizing that approach. I know that I've done the same thing when I've led the singing in years gone by, that I've contacted the preacher and said, what is it you're preaching on? I'd like to try to find hymns that tie into that theme. A lot of times, of course, we don't know what the preacher's going to say. A lot of times he doesn't know either what he's going to say. But anyway, you pray about it and say, Lord, show me the hymns I should give out. And I think that's what Everett did. I'm sure he did. And I find it so interesting just that, how the Lord directed your heart, brother, and how it ties in together. Now, we shouldn't be that surprised, because as we yield our lives to the Holy Spirit and allow Him control in our lives, He directs our hearts individually and collectively as well. And so we have the whole coming together. So Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Let's go down to verse 11, just for the sake of time. Verse 11, now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Let's just again ask God to bless our time together. Father, we want to thank you for your holy word, and we want to thank you for the truthfulness of it. We thank you, Father, that we can trust it. We thank you, Father, that it speaks to our hearts. And this morning, as we consider this passage together, we just pray that your Holy Spirit might take hold of this time, that you direct us, that you'd lead us, that you'd guide us, that you'd speak to us. I just pray, Father, personally, that you'd strengthen and enable me. I want to thank you, Lord, for being able to be here this morning, for bringing each one of us here. We just pray your blessing and that you'd point us to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in his blessed name. Amen. The story is told about two little girls who were on their way to school one day, and they realized that they were running late. They were literally running because they were late. And one of them said, let's kneel down and ask the Lord to help us not be late. Good idea, right? And the other one said, I don't think I'm going to do that. I'm just going to keep running as fast as I can, and I'm going to pray while I'm running that I won't be late. And when we think about those two things, we realize that the one girl had a little better idea than the other, right? Why would you stop to pray if you're running late when you could keep on running and pray as you run? This morning, we've got a passage of Scripture that talks about running, and so I hope that you're getting the connection there of what we have in that little illustration of this running this race that we read of in Hebrews chapter 12. In Hebrews chapter 11, we have a concept, a truth that is presented to us, which is a sort of a summary of some of the key points in the Old Testament. We're told in Hebrews chapter 12, therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, not a crowd, but a cloud of witnesses. I don't know, you know, when we drive, sometimes we might drive into a fog, right? And we just suddenly seem so immersed or so surrounded by it that it's inescapable that we have this presence of a cloud all around us. And the writer, as we come into Hebrews chapter 12, tells us, I want us to consider, he says, I want us to think about a great cloud of witnesses or of people who testify. I wonder, can you imagine if you went to court and somebody was trying to obviously present a case, and there was one witness after another, after another, after another, after another. Can you imagine if everybody here got called to the witness stand this morning? Boy, that would be a long meeting, right? As each one took time, even just for 2 minutes each, to testify what they knew, what they heard, what they saw. Witnesses talk about what they know or what they understand or what they believe happened. And so what we have in chapter 12 is a connection to chapter 11 when he says, I want us to think about this great cloud of witnesses. Chapter 11 is that great cloud. When we go through chapter 11 in the book of Hebrews, we have that word faith that comes to us again and again and again and again. He tells us, listen, I want you to think about the faith of Abel. And Abel's that man who offered up the right kind of a sacrifice. And he paid the price for it as well. He was a martyr for righteousness. But even today, he still testifies of the value of his faith and of the fact that he was accounted to be right before a holy God because he trusted in God. I want you to think about that for a moment. The reason he offered up the kind of offering he did and not the kind of offering that his brother Cain did is because he believed God. And then we're presented with Noah, the builder of the ark. The one who built the ark because he believed what God had said. And God looked after him because of that. And he was rewarded for his faith. And then we read about Abraham, who also was rewarded for his faith. He left his homeland, left the town, the city he was living in, and he went wandering out in the desert. And as he went there, he believed the promises of God. Even when God said, I want you to count the stars of heaven, and that's how many I'm going to give you descendants in multitudes like that. And he believed God, and God accounted it to him for righteousness. And so Abraham is mentioned, and Isaac is mentioned. And then we have also so many others as well who put their faith in a holy God. Moses, who turned his back on Egypt and on being the prince of Egypt in order to go out and wander out to the land that God had promised to give the people of Israel. He turned his back on the riches of Egypt and looked to the Savior. He looked to the Christ that had been promised. And so what we have in the Old Testament are figures, as we read our Bible in the Old Testament, what we're to understand there is not just people's obedience, but they obeyed because they trusted. They obeyed because they trusted. They believed what God had said. They believed that what God was saying was right. And so they went the direction that God told them to, and God honored them, and God blessed them as a result. We're given all kinds of examples in chapter 11 of people who trusted God. In fact, we're even toward the end of the chapter given examples of people who suffered great indignities to their own lives and to their own character and to their bodies as they were mistreated by others. They were martyrs for their faith in the living God. And if you're wondering what time frame that speaks about, well, it speaks of some of the prophets who, as we know, were mistreated. Isaiah and Jeremiah and others were mistreated. And then we can think also of that period of time between the end of the Old Testament period and the beginning of the New Testament period, about a period of about 400 years. Some of you might be aware of the Maccabean era and so on, where Jews who believed in the living God would not disown him, and as they trusted in God, were willing to suffer for him. Now, the reason that the writer talks about those people is that the letter of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians who are being persecuted largely by their own people, by other Jews, for believing in Jesus as their Savior. They had trusted Jesus Christ, the one who died on the cross and had risen again. They had put their faith and their trust in him, and as a result of that, they were being persecuted for their faith in the living God. One of the things that confronts us when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior is that things aren't always as easy as we thought they might be. We go through difficulties, we go through trials, we go through sicknesses, we go through financial crises, we go through family problems. There's all kinds of things that can happen, and then we might find also that we're persecuted for our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that there is a rejection from others, and we wonder, what's going on? What's going on? Why should I, as a believer, be facing difficult times as a believer in the living God? Why isn't God looking after me? Why isn't he protecting me from that? Why isn't he keeping me from that? What is this all about? And we get confused, right? And sometimes some believers, or some who have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, begin to wonder, is it really worth it then to live for Jesus? I thought that all of my problems were going to go away when I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. Listen, when you ask Jesus Christ to be your Savior, when you trust him as your personal Savior, the one who died on the cross for your sins and who rose again to give you the forgiveness of sins, you receive that. You receive a total forgiveness of your sins. You are born again by the Spirit of God, and the Spirit of God comes in and lives in you. You have a ticket to heaven. You have a heaven that's waiting for you. You've got a home in heaven waiting for you. You have a new father. You become a child of God. And there are wonderful truths which the Word of God tells us about that occur when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior. But one thing that does not happen when we trust Jesus as our Savior is we are not removed from this world. We are not removed from the world that has rejected Jesus Christ and is still rejecting Jesus Christ. We are not removed from a world which is prone to sin, nor are we removed from a world which has, the elements and weather and so on happening. Nor are we removed necessarily from sick bodies or bodies which are prone to sickness. We're not removed from those things, and we're not promised to be removed from those things. But there is coming a time, we know, when we go home to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. But what the writer wants us to understand as we come into chapter 12 of Hebrews is this, and you're wondering how soon is he going to get into it? Or how long is he going to take to get into it? What he's trying to show us is this. The Old Testament is characterized by people who went through difficult times and difficult choices. And yet, and many of them were martyred or suffered severely for what they went through. Was it worth it for Abel, who was killed by his own brother? Was it worth it for Noah, who maybe saw many of his extended family suffer and die as a result of the flood? Was it worth it for him when he came on into a new world and he saw all that had been lost and the greatness of the judgment of God? Well, was it worth it when he was laughed at for building such a huge structure as the ark? It was very, very hard to go through those things. They were difficult years. And there were so many others who suffered as well. Abraham, who had many of his family members even, perhaps, saying to him, why are you leaving home? Why are you leaving Ur of the Chaldees? Why would you go out to wander around in the middle of the desert? And how easy was it for Moses to lead a ragtag, as it seemed, right, group of individuals who are so ungrateful for the mercy of God, and he led them through the desert to the promised land. It wasn't easy to do that. It wasn't easy to live for God. And today, it's not always easy to live for God. And I want us to understand that. And the writer is telling us that. He says, but those people triumphed because they had a faith in God. Now, he says, now, what I want you to understand is this. There's a whole great cloud of witnesses in the Old Testament. There's all kinds of people from the Old Testament era that if they were here today, they'd take the platform and I'd gladly sit down and they'd tell you about how it was worth it all to trust God. And that's the message of Hebrews 11 and of chapter 12, that it's worthwhile trusting God. First of all, it's worth it to trust Him as Savior. But it's worthwhile to trust the living God. And so he says, seeing as we have such a great cloud of witnesses that we could call upon, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. There's the illustration, isn't it? Let's run the race. Let's run and keep on running, and let's never stop running. And let's, as we run, let's pray all the way so that God's going to work the whole thing out. Now, I want you to notice that it says to us that as we're involved in this race, that is that those of us who have trusted Jesus Christ as our Savior, God, as it were, has placed you in a race. At least that's the illustration he uses for us. Now, if you're in a race, and if that race is important to you, you know, it's the Olympics or something, or maybe it's not quite as important, maybe it's even more important than that. It's grade 6, right, in front of all your friends, and you finally made it to this particular level of competition, first time ever, might be the last time as well. That's how it was for me, anyway. I don't know, when they passed the baton to me and it dropped, I don't think it was my fault, but nonetheless, I never made it to the team again. But you know what? That was a big race. For me, it was a huge moment, a huge disappointment as well. And I got blamed for the whole thing. Oh, well, even the great runners have had similar things happen to them. You know, regardless of the level of the race, if it's important to us, what we need to understand is this, is that we've got to give it our best shot. And what we're told in this illustration is this. When you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, do you know, he says, it was just like running a race. You were dropped into the race. He says, I don't want to be in the race. Yeah, well, when you're in the race, you're in the race, and you want to make the very best out of it that you can, right? What about the person who says, well, I'm going to put you in the race, and I have confidence in you that you can run the race if you do it right. I have confidence in you that you can win the race if you do it right. If you listen to me, if you trust me, if you run the race the way I tell you to, you know, you can triumph in this race. You might not come second or third. You might even come first in the race. Now, this race, this spiritual race, isn't about coming first. It's not about that. It's about running the very best race that you can. In other words, it's about living for the Lord Jesus Christ to bring honor and glory to Him, the one who saved you. And so he says, as I liken it to a race, he says, I want you to think about that great cloud of witnesses. And when you think about that, how all those people trusted God and it was worthwhile, in the same way, you got to run that race. You got to live for the Lord and trust Him no matter what. He says, the way you're going to do that is you're going to lay aside every weight. Well, if you went to the Olympics, I guess you'd find a lot of runners who've got rid of a whole lot of weight. I lost some weight. Some of you noticed already, right? You didn't want to say it, but you've noticed it maybe. If you want to lose weight, have a heart attack, have bypass surgery, you lose 15 pounds just like that. It's fairly easy. Anyway, that's what happened to me. But the runners decide they want to get rid of all the excess that isn't needed on their body physically, and then anything else that they might add, right? They're not going to go in their woolly sweaters. It doesn't matter how cold it is. That's just extra weight. And so they remove anything that's going to slow them down. They don't wear heavy jewelry or heavy, you know, shoes or whatever. They want to get the lightest material in order that they are able to run the way that they ought to. And isn't that amazing? Even 2,000 years ago, that truth was understood. You want to get rid of all the excess weights. What are the excess weights or the excess baggage that we might try to carry with us in the Christian race or in the Christian life? You know what? Sometimes we carry along disappointment for a long, long time. Sometimes we carry along regret for a long, long time. Sometimes we carry along fear for a long, long time. Sometimes we carry along just that lack of faith, and it shows up in so many different ways. Maybe we hang on to bitterness or anger or whatever it is that's happened to us. Sometimes there are things that have happened to us a long, long time ago, or maybe even fairly recently, or that are happening to us right now. But the Lord says to us, if you're going to live for the Lord, what you've got to be able to do is if you have to be able to, as it were, set aside those weights, anything that's going to slow you down from keeping your eyes on Jesus and living for him. You know, one thing I've noticed is that as I want to live for Jesus is that Satan does everything he can to try to slow me down. And I find that sometimes there are some innocent things. There was something just this last week. I was listening to some music. I was doing some work. I'm doing that work for the Lord. I was doing it on my computer, getting some PowerPoints ready for camp. And so I find that as I'm doing something a little tedious or a little monotonous or, you know, it helped me keep focused, I listen to music. And so I started listening to some music and so on, and the music itself was innocent. I won't tell you what it was. It was innocent enough of itself. But I find that after a while, some of that music, and it might be more secular-oriented, can be seem to be just so empty, but it also becomes a weight that just drags me down. You know, I'll tell you, a music that really encouraged me when I was sitting in the hospital, when I was carrying along some extra weights of disappointment and discouragement sometimes. It wasn't like that all the time, but I'd listen to some Christian music. And I tell you, that would so encourage me. It would help me to lay aside the extra weights that I had sometimes, things that were dragging me down and keeping me from really trusting the Lord. That's what the weights are. And I don't know what they are in your life, and I realize they come in various forms. But he says, if you're really going to live for God, and if you're going to triumph, if you're going to be victorious, if you're going to have a good race, if you're going to have a race where you're trusting God, you've got to be able to lay aside those things. And that's something that you consciously do, right? You say, Lord, I realize that in my mind, this thing's dragging me down. I realize I'm worrying about this all the time, or I'm concerned about that, or I've got this stress or that anxiety that's in my life, and I've got to just trust you. So those are weights that are slowing me down. And I want to just set that aside, and I want to trust you, because it says I need to keep my eyes on you, looking unto Jesus. And so he says, I need to lay those things aside. I need to lay aside the sin as well. He says it so easily ensnares us. It so easily traps us. You know, Satan sets traps for us along the way. And so we find that it can be so subtle sometimes as well. And what I just simply want to say to you is this, is that if there is sin in your life and you are aware of it and it's not being dealt with, there's a problem because it's keeping you from living the life that God wants you to. And not only that, you know what? It's a whole lot better if you're in the race to enjoy the race. It's a whole lot better if you have to be in the race to be doing well in the race. And how Satan lies to us that it's fun to enjoy the sin along the way. And so he says, you need to lay aside that sin as well. And he says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. You know what endurance is? You just keep on going, and you keep on going, and you keep on going, and you keep on going. Kind of like the preacher does sometimes, right? You just keep on going. Why? Because you're not done yet. And you keep on going the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step, and the next step. Listen, if you're out there doing cross-country running, you know, in high school, and you just don't want to be out there, there's only one way to get home. And that's just to keep on going, right? And the quicker you do it, the quicker you'll get back. Doesn't mean you enjoy the race at all. But endurance means you just keep on going, because eventually you get to the finish line. And he says there is a need of endurance that's needed as a believer in Jesus Christ. And we endure by doing exactly what he says to us in verse 2. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus. What does that mean? Keep your eyes on Jesus. And he says to us, who is the author and the finisher of our faith? You know what? The way that we entered into this whole race of faith to begin with is by trusting Jesus as our Savior. I want you to think about that for a moment. You realize that you were a sinner. You believed what God said, that you were going to be judged for your sin. You believed what he said, that he was able to save you and that he was willing to, and you trusted him. You looked to him, and you didn't look to yourself to save yourself. You looked to the Lord Jesus, and you trusted him to save you. And he began you on this whole journey of faith. And you know what? He's the one who's going to be there at the end of it all. And he's the one that we look to every step along the way. Why is it that when we enter into faith in Jesus, that is, that we enter into this Christian life by faith in Jesus, and we know that we'll get there at the end by faith in Jesus, why is it that we think we're going to live the Christian life by faith in ourselves? Why is it that we think we can do it through our own strength, through our own ability, through our own endurance? We can't. But we do it by keeping our eyes on Jesus. So there's going to be extra weights, and there's going to be sin that trips us up sometimes. But what we need to do is lay that aside. And of course, you understand by laying aside the sin that ensnares us, that means we bring it to Christ, right? And we ask for his cleansing. We move on, and we move on, and we move on. He never says that when we trip into sin and we stumble and we confess that and we have it dealt with, that we stay sitting on the ground and we no longer run anymore. He says you got to run with endurance the race that's set before you. And you could say, well, I haven't ran very well up to this point. Then start running. Deal with whatever needs to be dealt with. And this is what he says to us. Deal with it and trust the living God. And then live for him. You might say, well, I'm in my 80s or my 90s now. Well, it doesn't matter, because the point is this. What are you going to do with the rest of the race? And so he says what you need to do is look unto him, the author and the finisher of our faith. Now, I want you to notice what it says about the Lord Jesus. It doesn't actually say looking unto the Lord Jesus or unto the Lord Jesus Christ. It says looking unto Jesus. Why does it say that? Well, it's his name, obviously, but it was his human name. And although we know and we understand that Jesus is the living God and that he is God the Son, he came into this world, he put on human flesh, nonetheless, and this is not to take away from anything that he is or ever was, or ever will be. He is and always will be and always was the living Son of God. But he also put on human flesh and lived a life in a human body, which meant that as a human being, he had to trust the living God. He had to live a life of faith. And so it says to us that he's the supreme example. It says to us that because of the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. There's that word enduring again. And he despised the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What we're told here is that Jesus Christ is not only our Savior, but he's also the supreme example of faith in the living of God. All of those individuals in chapter 11 had flawed characters. There was none of them who are perfect, but Jesus is perfect in every respect, and he's also a perfect example of one who trusted the living God, and that's why he could say, nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. And everything that the Father had laid before him in his race that he had to run, he endured and he went through in order to bring glory to God. He trusted the Father. We know that. We understand that. And he endured it all. He was looking at the joy that was ahead. I want you to think about the greatness of the love of the Lord Jesus. I want you to think about the greatness of the faith of the Lord Jesus. And I want you to think about also what he was looking at. He was looking at the joy that was ahead. He endured that cross. He endured bearing our sins. He endured being made sin for us. He endured the rejection of his Father. And we don't understand really what that all means. But he was judged for us. He was declared to be guilty in our place for us. He bore all of the punishment for us. And he went through all of that, including all of the shame that was associated with being nailed onto a cross and being jeered at by a crowd. He endured all of that because he was looking ahead to what was to come, and that was the joy that was ahead. And he says, that's what I'm focusing on. That's what the verse says. He was looking at the joy of dealing with sin once and for all. He was looking at the joy of bringing us to himself. He was looking forward to the joy of heaven, where you and I, as those who are trusting him as Savior, would be around the throne and united with a holy God. He was looking to that joy. And so he went through it because he believed. He believed in that purpose. And he believed that it was all going to work out that way. And notice what it says. He sat down. What does that implicate? That means that the race is done. You don't sit down till the race is done. You know the problem with some of us? We want to sit down now. I mean, we want the race to be done. We don't want to suffer. We don't want to go through difficult times. We don't want to go through hard times. I got to tell you, when I was in the hospital, although I was well cared for and although I learned an awful lot of lessons, I didn't enjoy it all the time. I really didn't. I mean, there was a peaceful break and this and that and so on. But there were a lot of things. I don't want you to think it was horrendous. It was terrible. I didn't have too many breakdowns or whatever, but I had those. But it wasn't always a joy. I would not have chosen it. Interestingly, I was talking to the Lord, and I was saying to the Lord prior to April 11th, Lord, I'm concerned about my health and my issues and so on, and I'm praying that you're going to look after that and deal with those things. And he did. He said, you're going to have a heart attack. Great. That's one way to get into the hospital, isn't it? You want to be first in line, just have a heart attack. It wasn't my choice. I didn't choose that. I didn't decide on that. I didn't have any choice in it whatsoever. Right? I didn't get to choose those things, and it wasn't a whole lot of fun. I'm glad they did an angiogram. I did not enjoy it. I don't ever want to have another one again. If you've had more than one, if you've ever had one, you know what I'm talking about. I didn't like it. I wouldn't sign up for it. It was necessary. Had to be done. I didn't want to have surgery, but in the way I did, because I wanted to get whatever was there fixed. And yet I could see the benefits of it, but it's not something I would have signed up for. But God said, you know what? It's what you're going to go through. It's not fun going through difficult times. And I don't want to say that I've gone through the hardest thing, because there are people who have gone through harder things than I've had to go through. And I'm thankful, though, that the Lord knows what he's doing. You know, I couldn't sit down in all of that and say, well, you know what? I want all this to be over. I could say it, I suppose, but it wasn't time for it all to be over. And it's not all over yet. But you know what? He says to us in verse 3, I don't want you to get discouraged. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Did you ever become discouraged as a believer? I've been there. I've been discouraged lots of times. I don't want you to think that just because preachers get up and sometimes preach a fiery sermon or get all excited or something, you know, that we never get discouraged. We do get very discouraged, and we're just the same as you are. But one thing I know is that he says, I don't want you to be discouraged. I want you to think about him. I want you to keep your eyes on him. I want you to keep on running. Now, very briefly, with the last 3 minutes that we have left, what I want to tell you is this, is that in the rest of the passage, what he tells us is this. He's told us already, look, you've got to live the Christian life, and you've got to run the race, and you're going to do that by disciplining yourself. You're going to cut out of your life the things that don't matter. Now, one of the things that aren't needed, one of the things I've learned over the last little while, not that I was eating unhealthily before, because I was eating really fairly healthy, And Eleanor was doing lots of things to make sure I was eating healthy before. I was doing lots of things as well. But I realized there's even more that I got to do because I just can't handle salt or sodium or whatever. There's a lot of things that I won't choose that. I choose that self-discipline because I don't want to go back to where I've been. I don't want to be back there. And so am I trying to be a good boy? Yes, I'm trying very hard to be a good boy and do everything I'm supposed to do so that I don't go back to where I've been, right? That's a self-discipline that's imposed. It's amazing, you know, when the reason you're doing it, the purpose you're doing it, changes a little bit or is altered. It's amazing how disciplined you can be. I don't have such a big hard time anymore eating veggies. I still don't like them, but I mean, I still don't have such a hard time filling up on those because they're a little healthier for me than some other things. I don't have such a hard time saying, no, I don't think I'll eat that. I'm going to eat this. That's a discipline. So what he says to us in chapter 12 at the beginning is this. You've got to discipline yourself as a believer in Jesus Christ. You're going to lay aside all the things that are going to slow you down spiritually. That's an ongoing thing you do every day. And you're going to choose every day to deal with the sins that are in your life. And you're going to choose every day to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you're going to choose every day to just keep on enduring and to keep on going and to keep on going and to keep on going. And you're going to do it by keeping your eyes on Jesus because he started the race and he's going to be there at the end of the race. By the way, it might be a lot sooner than when we get there than we thought, right? And then he says in the rest of the chapter, what I want you to understand is this. Trials are not there in our lives because God doesn't care about us. They're in our lives because God is our Father and he's actually disciplining us. In other words, we bring a self-discipline into our lives, and through it all, as we go through difficult times, God is disciplining us. Now, we have a misunderstanding of the word discipline, right? We think that means when somebody does something wrong, in comes the discipline, and we're going to deal with it now. And we mean punishment. But in this passage, it includes a whole lot more than that. It actually means really training. And so we had disciplines at home with our children that we imposed, that we taught, that we directed. And so this is how you eat at the table. This is what you do. This is what you will eat and so on. Those aren't punishments to say you got to eat something green and no, you can't eat as much, you know, cake as you want or whatever. They might have been hardships to the child at the time. They might have seemed like suffering, but they were just disciplines, right? When we said you're going to go to bed at this time and you're going to get up at that time and you're going to go to school and you're going to do this or whatever, those were disciplines. They weren't all punishments. Might have seemed like it at the time, but they were training. And so what he's saying to us in this chapter is that while we are those who need to self-discipline ourselves in the race, do you understand that we go through difficult times because God is training us, disciplining us? You know why he does it? Because he loves us. You know, one of the things he says to us in verse 11, no chastening, no discipline seems to be joyful for the present but painful. But nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. There are people who will go through difficult times as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ who will say, you know what, I did not enjoy the experience, or I haven't been enjoying the experience. It's come with its trials and its difficulties, and some of you are still going through those things. But I've learned so much about God and about what's really important and about how special he is. I'm learning so much, and I'm realizing how faithful God is. He's training you how to really trust him. He's training you how to really live rightly for him. He's training you just to be somebody who runs a little better and a little better with a little more confidence and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't always know what he's training me in. I don't know what he's teaching me. That's not really that important. Does a child always understand what we're trying to teach them? I mean, you got to go to bed now because of, and you got to do that now because of, and you got to brush your teeth. Do little children always understand those things? Not really. Sometimes teenagers don't understand either, right? I don't understand this stuff. Doesn't make any sense to me. We get a little older as believers. Don't understand this stuff. Doesn't make any sense to me. But we need to trust a wise God, a heavenly Father, who says, I know what I'm doing in your life. So that's what it all comes down to. Are we trusting the Lord Jesus Christ? I want to ask you this morning, have you ever trusted him as your own Savior? Was there ever a time when you opened your heart and you asked the Lord Jesus Christ to forgive you from your sins? You trusted him to save you from your sins. You know, you're not in the race of faith until you have. You're not on your way to heaven until you have. Jesus Christ died on the cross for you and he rose again. The work is finished. He sat down. And all that's needed of you in order to be saved and ready for heaven is to trust him as your Savior. If you've never done that, this is the morning that you need to. And I'm going to invite you that you would do that right now. And for those of us who are saved, keep your eyes on the Lord Jesus and keep running and keep running and keep running and keep running and keep trusting that our wise Heavenly Father not only started you in the race, he's going to be with you all of the way and there at the end as well. We have a living God who knows what he's doing. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you are such a wonderful Savior. And we just pray, Lord, as we look at this topic of suffering, Lord, that we would understand you are training us how to really trust you. You're training us in what you're able to do. You're training us, Father, in how we can take each step one at a time, knowing that you're with us that you're going to always be with us and that you're going to eventually take us home safely. Lord, we just pray for anyone here this morning who's never trusted Jesus Christ as their own Savior, that they would do so right now. And Father, for those of us who are saved, that you'd help us to keep our eyes on him every step of the way. Thank you for your goodness. We just pray that you'd bless your word this morning. Use it as you wish. In Jesus' name, amen.